ability to give over a message, to inspire people, would travel from community to community. And what's very interesting is when the Maggid came to the city, even though everyone knew that the Maggid was coming, in a sense, to blast them, to shake them up, to tell them what they were doing wrong and what they need to improve, everyone would flock to the Beis Medrash to come in here. Amazing, amazing about Klal Yisrael, that we're looking to do tshuva and looking to improve ourselves. We have this chus again this year, like we've had many years in the past. This minhag goes back as far back as I remember. There are Aseres Yimei Tshuva. We have a chus here from the local Talmid Chacham, someone who knows to how to connect and how to inspire. Please give your attention to Rabbi Gedalia Klein.
Thank you, Rabbi Dreyfus. The Chofetz Chaim said that developments in technology help us to understand our relationship with Hashem. For example, the development of the tape recorder helps us to understand that the Ribbono Shalom listens to us. Certainly today, you can talk from one end of the world to the other end of the world. It helps us to understand Hashem is listening to everybody, everybody at one point all over the world. It occurred to me, you could say the same thing with the atom. We know what happens when you split an atom. You have a nice little atom, it's not bothering anybody, a nice little hydrogen atom, very nice. You split the hydrogen atom, so what happens, it unleashes a tremendous amount of energy, which can be used either constructively or unfortunately destructively, but there is within the atom tremendous koch. So I use that as a musa haschil. We don't know the koach, which is in every single one of us. So much of the koach within us, I feel, is untapped. And if we'd really try to delve, to open ourselves up in a sense, to delve into what is really within us, and utilize as hard as we can the kochos that we have within us, I think also have phenomenal effect, take us very far. What the koach of tefillah, I'm speaking specifically today, the koach of tefillah. We daven, we try to daven with kavana, a little more kavana. Do you understand the light years of difference? The light years of difference. In a tefillah with ashtikl, more kavana, we have no way to understand it. Chazal tell us, it's a famous Chazal, in the days of Yoshio HaMelech, the churban was looming on the horizon. Yoshio HaMelech, he sent a delegation to daven that Yerushalayim should not be destroyed. To whom did he send the delegation? To a lady, the woman. Her name was Chulda. She was one of the prophetesses of Klal Yisrael, Chulda HaNeviyah. And the delegation went to Chulda from the instructions of the king that she should daven specifically, Yerushalayim should not be destroyed. The Gemara questions, why did Yoshio send to Chulda? Yirmiyahu HaNovi was living at that time. And there's no question that Yirmiyahu HaNovi was greater in stature than Chulda. So what was the reason why they sent to Chulda? First of all, the Gemara says, as ashtikl chutzpedik. How can you bechlal, you go to the Chulda and Yirmiyahu, it's not nice. So my answer is that Chulda was a relative of his, so Yirmiyahu wouldn't mind. Okay, so that lends that kasha. But the question is, why would they go to Chulda altogether? Yirmiyahu HaNovi, there was nobody greater than Yirmiyahu HaNovi. So go to Yirmiyahu to daven that Yerushalayim shouldn't be destroyed. The Gemara answers a very fascinating thing. The Gemara says Chulda is a woman. Chulda was a woman, and therefore she has more compassion naturally, because women have more compassion naturally than men. And so therefore, because she was a woman, her tefillos would be a little bit with more kavana than Yirmiyahu HaNovi. That's the Gemara's answer. And because of that little bit of kavana, they went to Chulda. Now, Rabbi said, how much more kavana did Chulda have in Yirmiyahu? We know Yirmiyahu perfected himself. There are stories about how Yirmiyahu cried, even though the Klal Yisrael treated him very harshly when he was giving his nevuah. He was thrown at one point into quicksand. He almost died, Yirmiyahu HaNavi. It took a whole number of avodim to pull him out. He almost died for Klal Yisrael, and it didn't diminish the ahava that he had for Klal Yisrael, the emotion that he had for Klal Yisrael. Yirmiyahu perfected himself to the nth degree that he could in love and compassion. The only thing is, the nth degree for a man, so it was amish out of sight. But nonetheless, Chula was a woman, so being a woman, a little bit more. And it was that little bit more Yoshio thought could spell the difference between a churban and not a churban. What happened with the churban, Rabosa? What happened with the churban? The awesome catastrophe, the devastation of the destruction of the churban Beis HaMikdash. And that devastation, Yoshio had a havamina, could help. That devastation could be avoided by a little bit more kavana, which comes because she's a woman. You see from here the unlimited amount of impact that it has, that amount of kavana, a little bit more kavana. Now I'm going to tell you a story, which is one of my favorite stories. It's an awesome story. It has to do with Rav Yitzchak David Grossman, who is the Masader, Miyaseid, of Yeshivas Ha'emek in Eretz Yisrael. It's a whole complex of buildings which has done unbelievable work, taking children from broken families, giving them a new life. The Kiddush Hashem that Rav Grossman has engendered in this world, it cannot be calculated. And there's a sefer on him called Living Legend. That's a phenomenal sefer. I want to take one story from that sefer, which exactly typifies what I'm about to say. The power of tefillah and tshuva cannot be underestimated. Now, the story takes place in the Yom Kippur War. I remember the Yom Kippur War. It was a frightening experience, frightening. I remember hearing news reports that the Arabs were shooting down Israeli planes. Now, I thought after the Six-Day War, I thought that I just called it a shtickle, a disoriented. How could they shoot down an Israeli plane? I thought the Israeli planes were invincible. I thought that the way they were dealing with the Arabs in the Six-Day War, you know, like we were just mauling over them. I mean, they were shooting them down regularly. The story goes, Rabosai was so frightening. The story goes that Moshe Dayan was the Minister of Defense in the Yom Kippur War, and Golda Meir was the Prime Minister. The story goes that the Prime Minister, Golda Meir, she walked into Moshe Dayan's office in the first days of the war, and he had his hands on his head, and she walked in, and he said the following words, Zeh Churban HaShlishi. You hear that? He said to the Prime Minister, Zeh Churban HaShlishi. This is it. We had a Churban Bayis Rishon, a Churban Bayis Sheni, and in 1973, the Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael is gone. The Syrians were coming down from the north, unstopped. The Egyptians were coming from the west, unstopped. They were rolling across the Sinai. Eretz Yisrael was a sitting duck, a sitting duck. They came, the soldiers left, they jumped up from Yom Kippur. They're in the middle of davening Yom Kippur. They ran out with a talisim on, and they grabbed their rifles and jumped on a bus and had to be shipped off to the front. Casualties. It was so frightening how Hashem saved them from that. That's a story that needs to be told. Miracle about how we got out of that war. Arik Sharon took the Israelis, they went into Egypt, they surrounded the Egyptian Third Army. It's incredible, incredible. What Hashem did for us is miraculous. We lost, during that war, this early stages of the war, we lost Mount Hermon in the Golan Heights. Now, that was a problem. That was a big problem. We had gained it in the Six-Day War, I believe. But in the first hours of the Yom Kippur War, we lost it. And the Israeli high command said, we have to take it back. It's a strategic area, you must take it back. And they tried to take it back. They tried numerous times to take it back. They lost hundreds of soldiers and they couldn't do it. The Syrians were up there, they had the high ground. And when the Israelis tried to come up, they just couldn't do it. We lost lots of men, we couldn't do it. Rav Grossman received a visit in the first days of the war from a high-ranking officer. So Rav Grossman, he said, I want you to do us a favor. We are now going to try again to take back the mountain, and I want you to talk to the soldiers before they go. Will you do it? Rav Grossman said, of course I'll do it. So they gave him a helmet and they put him in a jeep and they drove out to the base of the mountain. The base of thousands of soldiers. It was a brigade of soldiers, thousands of soldiers at the base of the mountain, poised to begin the attack to go up the mountain. There was a makeshift stage, a microphone with a stand, and Rav Grossman got up to speak to the soldiers. At that time, another jeep came up, and a band came out, a very popular band with a comedian. Everybody in Israel knew about this band. It was so famous, so popular. And they came to entertain the soldier, give him a little chizik, a little comedy routine, you know, to lighten their spirits, and then go to the war. So the officer said to Rav Grossman, I'm sorry, you know, you're really scheduled to go first, but the band is here, and they've got to go to another army base right after here, so you mind if they go first? He said, I don't mind. So he went to sit with the soldiers to look at the show. Well, the comedian, he didn't like that because have the rabbi sitting there, long beard, you know. And his show was not exactly for rabbis, you know. And so he said, Rav Grossman, Kavod HaRav, he said. I have a tillim here, a little tillim that I guess that the army gave out. Here, they take this tillim, but do me a favor, go sit over there. You know, you say your tillim, and we'll do our show, and then you come up, you know. Rabbi goes, no. And then Rabbi Grossman had a brilliant idea. Let's perform together. Perform together. Right? The comedian, they never had it. He'd sit on the same stage. He'd stand on the stage with the rabbi. But he couldn't say no. So, okay, come on, you know, come perform together. So Rabbi Grossman got on the stage with the comedian. Now, what's he going to do? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rabbi Osai, all you do is we put our feet in motion and they wish to take over. Yeah, Hashem gives us an inspiration. It always happens. So all of a sudden, Rabbi Gross, as he's going onto the stage, he's thinking about a melody. Bishanah Haba'ah. It's a melody that all the Israelis knew. So he's singing that tune. So he goes onto the stage and he puts new words to that tune. He says like this. These are the words he started to sing to that tune. Beyom HaKippur, nichnasu asonim v'hifriu, hifriu latfilah. On the day of Yom Kippur, the enemy entered our country and disturbed our tfilos. He then raised his voice to the maximum and sang, sheyihyu kapara lekol am Yisrael. May it be an atonement for the entire nation of Israel. And then he turned to the soldiers and he says, point to the Syrians. Point, everybody. Point to the mountain, point to the Syrians. And everybody say the words, Sheyiyu, Sheyiyu, Kapara, Kapara, the Kol Am Yisrael. Thousands of soldiers pointed to the Syrians on the mountain. This should be a Kapara. You're attacking us. You're attacking us on Yom Kippur. It should be a Kapara for all of Klal Yisrael. And then they were shouting that out. And then when they finished that, everybody was swept into the whole emotional thing here. After that, Rabbi Rav Grossman pushes it again. Listen to this. He says, you know, Rabotai, he says, it's written in the Torah that the Kohen Gadol would say to the Jewish army before they went to war, Shema Yisrael, Atem Karevim Ayom LaMilchama Aloyveichem. Hear Yisrael, today you're approaching the war against the enemy. Rashi says, why does it say Shema Yisrael? In the Zechus of you saying Shema Yisrael, you're going to succeed in battle. Rashi says, so now Rav Grossman said to the soldiers, he said, Chevra, in a moment, soon, you're going to be going to war, and nobody knows who's going to live, and nobody knows who's going to die. What do you want to be on your mind before you go to war? You want Shema Yisrael to be on your mind? A comedy show. A comedy show is nice. But do you want the comedy show or Shema Yisrael? Every single soldier there shouted out, Shema, including the comedian, Shema Yisrael! So then Rabbi Grossman led them. It was like Ne'ilah. Everybody said, they were saying, they're shouting out, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And then they said, Hashem Hu Elokim. And then they said, Hashem Melech, Hashem Moloch, Hashem Yimloch, all of it. The tears were coming down the eyes of the soldiers. everyone, all the thousands of soldiers there. And then after that, he started singing, Yisrael, Yisrael, B'tach B'Hashem. The band got into action, and the band was playing Yisrael, and they were singing over and over and over again, Yisrael, Yisrael, B'tach B'Hashem. And suddenly, right in the middle of all of that, out came the announcement, Likrav. Likrav means to battle. So you stop what they're doing. They picked up their machine guns. They grabbed their backpacks, whatever it is. They jumped into the tanks. And off they went to begin the assault up the mountain. Who do you think won that war? Who do you think? Kimuvan, the Israelis won. They were able to take back the mountain. But the story doesn't stop there. Listen to this. I tell you, it blew me away. Listen to this. Decades after that, that was 1973. Decades after that, Rav Grossman was visiting London when he happened to run into the chief of staff during Yitzhak Rabin's term of office. He said, Rav Grossman, I'm writing a book and you're in the book. Rav Grossman said, what did I do? Yeah, I'm in the book. He said, you remember visiting the mountain, the base of the mountain in 1973? So Rav Grossman said, oh, yes, of course I remember. He said, I was one of the officers there. And I want to tell you something I don't think you know. The army had already planned the route of their attack and decided from where the tanks were going to begin their climb to the top. To our dismay, the Syrians, perhaps in anticipation of our plans, moved their tanks to the front of the mountain, cutting us off and forcing us to choose another route, which we knew would be much more challenging for the tanks and the soldiers. But we didn't have a choice. The Syrian tanks were blocking our path, and they would blow up anything that came. We were suicidal. We couldn't go up that way. Then you stepped onto the stage and began your speech. And during the 45 minutes that you spoke and sang and prayed with our soldiers, the Syrians began moving their tanks from the edge of the mountain. They just stopped moving away. Seemingly without any reason. Their decision enabled the army to return the original plan and save countless lives. I thought to myself, why did the Syrians, in the first place, put the tanks at exactly where they did? They're not foolish, the Syrians. They understood the terrain, and they probably understood that the Israelis were going to come that way. They knew the terrain. There was a reason, there was a methodology why they put the tanks there. What on earth happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. The Bnei Yisrael were crying out, Shema Yisrael. The Bnei Yisrael were crying out, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Melech, Hashem Moloch. Hashem, you all thousands of soldiers with tears. That's what happened. You don't need any other reason. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, okay, my children, I hear you. I hear you. And all of a sudden it comes into the Syrian commanders. I don't think we should stay here. Why not? Why not? I don't think so. I said, for some reason. And they move the tanks away. And they open up the whole pathway, which was the optimum pathway for the Israelis. And they went up. And they defeated them and saved countless lives. What's the message, Rabbi? What's the message? We can't underestimate what it means when we put a koach into our tshuva, into our tefillah, to daven with heart a little bit more. We don't, there's no way to calculate it because I can't see it. I can't see it. I can't see Hashem moving things. I can't see it, but Hashem gives us lessons. It's almost like Yetzias Mitzrayim. Hashem gives us. He's showing us. And we're supposed to remember that. He's not going to come all the time with lessons like this, but he shows us once in a while. He shows us an object lesson. And we're supposed to remember that. So therefore, I urge Rabbosai, we're coming up now to Yom Kippur, to go into Yom Kippur. I'm going to do it. I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to harness my koach that Hashem gave me, The koach of tshuva, the koach of resolve, the koach I want to do better. I'm going to harness that. I'm ready. I'm going into Yom Kippur. I'm going into it with optimism, enthusiasm. Have my suda marsekes, come in for kol nidre, and now I'm there. And for that, the whole day, I'm there. Because I'm dovuk to the Ribbono Shalom. There's nothing else. It's just me and the Ribbono Shalom. I'm dovuk to him, and I'm putting everything I have into it. Everything. There's no telling. No telling what that means. Nothing. What it means for you, what it means for your family, what it means for Klal Yisrael. There's no telling. We are today. We're at a time, unprecedented. That word has been used quite a lot. In the world is, who knows what's going to be? Who knows? You can't take anything for granted. Now we're poised right now on a Yom Kippur. This year, this very year, we're now poised on Yom Kippur. All what we can do, what we can achieve, what we can accomplish by a resolve to take to what we're doing. I'm not so proud of this, I'm not so proud of this. Okay, the Ribbono Shel Olam, help me. Every little bit, Rabbo said, we can't fathom what it is. We can't fathom what it means. Hashem Yirachem Al Hashem should help us. Avinu Malkeinu, we say, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we entreat the Ribbono Shel Olam, ain't Lord of Masim, I got no Masim. You come stand before the Ribbono Shel Olam. I have no pretense. I'm not relying on anything. I'm not relying on anything I did. Ein bono masim, I say lom tzedakah v'chesed. It's a tzedakah. You put out your hand like an onion. Tzedakah, tzedakah, tzedakah. Ribbono Shel Olam, I say tzedakah v'chesed. And I'm not relying on anything. Well, I'm relying on one thing. I'm relying on you. I'm relying on your chesed. I say monu tzedakah v'chesed. Hoshienu. Hoshienu is relying on Hashem Tzedakah v'Chesed. That's what's going to do it for us. Kedali mucharoshim dofaknu delasecha. We knock on your door. I have no pretenses. I'm not based on anything I did. My entreaties to HaKadosh Baruch are not based on anything I did. It's based on your chesed and your rachamim. And I stand there bereft in all of my humanness. And you know everything I've done. And I'm standing and I'm asking Ribbono Shel Olam to save us. Save us. With that kind of feeling, that kind of power, no telling what that can achieve. Orcha Sadikim says, Lo yuchal lasos tshuva shleima. It's not possible to do a tshuva shleima if you don't understand seven things. The fifth of the seven, Sheyeda be'emes sha'tshuva hi refu'a shleima laveiros. It's a no be'emes, this is the refu'a. The refu'a shleima for laveiros, to depend on tshuva, to depend on it. Ribbono Shel Olam, you gave tshuva, so I'm not so happy with what I did here or there or there. I slacked off, I hurt this person, I mamish, I was mechutz v'dik to my Rebbe, I schuchta mechutz to my parents. I'm not happy. But you gave tshuva. You said that if a person does tshuva, you accept him back. It's a refuah shleima. If we don't believe that, Rabbosa, we can't do tshuva shleima. We can't. If we don't believe it, it's mamish refuah. So imagine a father. The father has a child. The child has a fever. The father has whatever it is, Tylenol. Children's Tylenol, whatever it is. He has to bring down the fever. The child don't want it. The father says, the child is raging with fever. The father says, my child, take the medicine. I'm not taking it. I don't want it. The father, child, take, please. The father's begging the child to take the medicine. That's the Ribbono Shel Olam begging us, my children, please. I want you to take the medicine of tshuva. And Hashem gives it to us with such grace and such kindness. Sha'arei Tshuva says at the beginning, the very first page, He's boyer about Torah. It's been clarified in the Torah, Ki yazar Hashem lashovim. Hashem helps us to do tshuva. Kasha ein yad tivam maseges. When the yad tivam, the teva, cannot reach it. It can't get there. Hashem takes over. V'chadesh b'kirbom ruach tohor lahasig milus avoso. Hashem will put a ruach tohor into us. I can't do it. So Hashem will say, a little bit, open up your, a little teeny little bit, and I'll bring you up. I just open up your mouth a little bit. I want to put in the medicine, just a little bit. But Rabbosa, I'm telling you, Hashem wants us to do tshuva far more than we know, and far more than we want to do tshuva. Hashem wants us to do tshuva. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to come back to Him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us so much. And even, I'm going to tell you now about a person, I don't even think he had a shtickle tshuva in him. It happened in London. They have a story happened in London some years ago. I don't think he had any tshuva on the horizon, this guy. He was in London, and he was part of a choral group, and they were practicing at 9 o'clock in the morning. They had a choral practice at 9 o'clock in the morning somewhere, and he had to take the London subway in order to get to the choral practice. So he's on the train, he's going to his choir chorus practice, and he looks at his watch, it says 8:30 in the morning. 8:30. So he says, listen, the choral practice not till 9 o'clock. If I go there now, I get there in 3 minutes, and then I have to stand and wait for all those time. He looked out the window of the train, he saw a coffee shop. I'll get off the train, I'll go to the coffee shop, and I'll read the paper, have a cup of coffee, and then at 5 minutes tonight, I'll catch the next train and go and get there in time. So he gets off the train. About 2 minutes later, there's an explosion. The whole train blows up. The place goes into pandemonium. Fire engines and police cars and ambulances, they surround the whole place. It was a terrorist bomb. It blew up the train 2 minutes after he got off. So now he's shocked. He was so thankful. Thankful to what? I don't know, but he was happy at least that he wasn't on that train. So now he's got to get home. Forget about the course break. He's got to get home. But we can't, his cell phone doesn't work because the tower is knocked down. So now what? So he has to walk home. It took 2 hours to get home. He goes home. And as he's approaching the door, he hears his mother shrieking and his father sobbing because they know that he was on that train. So he opens up the door and they take a look at him and they start screaming, "You're alive, you're alive, you're alive." They run and hug him and kiss him and crying. Everybody's crying. I said, "I just got off the train just to get a cup of coffee." And that's when the parents informed him that it was a triple explosion. It wasn't just one. The Rishoyim, they timed 3 bombs on 3 different trains to all be ignited at one moment and blew up in 3 different places, the Rishoyim Gemurim. They said it happened at 9 o'clock in the morning. They'd all synchronized for 9 o'clock in the morning. Everything's going to blow. See, he said, whoa, oh, the Rishoyim, terrible, terrible, wicked people. But it didn't happen at 9 o'clock. It happened about 8:32. I got off the train at 8:30. It happened about 8:32. They made a little mistake. It wasn't 9 o'clock. It's not 8:32. They said, no, 9 o'clock. It's on the news all over the city. It was 9 o'clock. He said, it can't be 9 o'clock because I got off at 8:30. He looked at his watch. It said 8:30. His watch stopped. His watch stopped at 8:30. It was really 9:02. If his watch would have been keeping the correct time, he would have been on that train. But Hashem stopped the watch so that he would get off the train. And he later said to a Rav that he was talking to, "I know God loves me. I know God loves me. I know God loves me." We have to realize how much Hashem loves us. Hashem is what Hashem is willing to do for us. And go with that confidence, with that enthusiasm. Hashem, I just want to be dovuk to you. I want to use Yom Kippur to be dovuk to you. I won't be eating, I won't be drinking, and I'll be tired, and I'll be thirsty, and I'll be hungry, and I'll be exhausted, but I'm doing it for you because I want to be dovuk to you, because I want to clean myself out. Close with one more story. Beis Yaakov, anybody knows Beis Yaakov? In Beis Yaakov, there's a courtyard. There's a second floor, The first floor is the garage. The second floor is the courtyard, offices, classrooms, and there's an open courtyard there. And then there's a third floor, which around the courtyard, there's a balcony all around, and there's a third floor. This story goes back maybe 15 years ago. I was teaching Beis Yaakov then, Baruch Hashem. Hashem has been good to me. I'm still there, Baruch Hashem. So I was going to a class on the third floor. I was going to the elevator, and I saw the custodian come out. A bird had come in from the courtyard around where the office was and couldn't get out. The bird didn't know where to go. The bird was banging around. The bird went to the window by the elevator. That wasn't any good. The bird didn't know how to get out. It was flying around. A little scary, you know, the bird flying around the office area. So as I got into the elevator and the door started to close, I saw the custodian come out. The custodian came out with a broom. Okay. He wanted to take care of that bird somehow. But I didn't have the time to watch because I had to get to my class. So the doors of the elevator closed and I went up to the third floor. When I got up to the third floor and the doors opened, I walked out, I saw the bird flying toward the sky. What happened was that the custodian shooed the bird, took the broom and, no, the bird, not that way, over here. And he shooed the bird until the bird got to the open area. And then the bird finally saw open sky. The bird flew off. That was probably the happiest moment in the bird's life. It seems to me, Rabosai, what's Yom Kippur? In us, we lose our way. Sometimes we're influenced by our own taivas. Sometimes we're influenced by our own friends. Sometimes we're influenced by things that we shouldn't be influenced by, but we are. And we lose a little bit direction. This is the time, Yomim Noraim is a time to focus our direction, to go into Yom Kippur, Ribbono Shel Olam, I want you to help me, I want to clean out whatever's that, and I want to reset my perspective, Ribbono Shel Olam, but I need your help to help to reset, so that I should be able to fly, so the coming, I should be able to fly as well. Hashem Yisbarach, Rabosai, He loves us so much. We have object lessons galore from Rav Grossman. We have from the London subway. So we have object lessons. It's real, real, real. We go into Yom Kippur with a resolve. We go into it with enthusiasm. I'm going to do it. Ribbono Shel Olam is going to be me and you on Yom Kippur. And Be'ezus Hashem will bench us. We'll bench you all with tremendous hatzlach. Bein beruchnias, bein begashmias. Hashem will bless you and help you and your families and all Klal Yisrael. That with the nation should have a real mamish Yeshua's v'nechamos, and it should be this year Be'ezus Hashem Yisbarach, which we will see the coming Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mehirah v'yameinu.